Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. Hope that you're doing well today. And this is part two of a message that we started yesterday. And as a church, we've been going through a series called Soul Detox. And yesterday we started talking about the issue of toxic people in our lives. And so I want to carry on that theme. We didn't quite finish up what we were talking about yesterday, so we're going to finish it up today. Every once in a while, you're going to run into toxic people in your life. It's just the nature of sinful people. My hope and my prayer is that when you do run into these toxic people, that you know how to respond in a Christ-like fashion. I also pray that you won't become a toxic person. Sometimes people ask me, what happens to people when they become toxic? Why have they become so toxic? I think the answer to that is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15. You know, every one of us go through hurts in our lives, and we can't get around that. Some people are exposed to more hurt than others, and it really doesn't matter the amount of hurt that you're exposed to. I don't think that really matters. I think what matters is how you process and how you deal with that hurt that comes into your life. Hebrews 12, 15 was my favorite verse last year, and that verse says this: see to it that nobody misses the grace of God, because if he does, a root of bitterness will spring forth and defile many. Now, the reason this verse is so powerful is because once we're going through times of hurt, God's grace is always sufficient. As God gives us his grace, we are to pass along forgiveness to others. If we miss the grace of God in our lives, we will hang on to hurt. I think as we understand this, part of this is tied in with the aspect of forgiveness. And that's why Jesus said in the model prayer, Father, as we forgive others, forgive also our trespasses. For if we don't forgive the trespasses of others, neither will our Father in heaven forgive us of our trespasses. So what happens to a person when they become bitter? They hang on to hurt. They hang on to resentment. They refuse to forgive. They refuse to release it. I want to encourage you to be a quick forgiver, if not for the sake of those around you, for your own sake, so that you can be released from that toxin of bitterness. When a person brings bitterness into their lives, that bitterness doesn't just sit there. It begins to fester and it begins to grow. Somewhere along the line, that person who is bitter now becomes toxic. Now everybody who comes in contact with them are recipients of that toxin. And that's why Jesus sometimes, as we learned yesterday, would just let them go. Sometimes he would remain silent and he not even would engage them. I think the very first time that I was exposed to somebody who was really a toxic person was when I was just a kid. I was fortunate that I was raised in a church that preached the Bible. I was raised by godly parents. And I remember as we were part of this church, there was a couple that came along, and they were a couple that were a local business owner, and they had a furniture company, and they started coming to the church, and they started doing great. They were saved. They got baptized. They started growing in their faith. And we used to hang around with them a lot. Because they had this old barn that they converted into a furniture store, they had several levels on this barn was fixed up, and it was a beautiful furniture store. And I used to love going over there and just going from one room to another room to another room. And we'd go over there and help clean up, and we'd go over there and help as people needed furniture moved or whatever. And we spent a lot of time just hanging out with them. After we were hanging out with them for a little while, I began to notice that they began to get real negative. They began talking about the pastor, began talking about the decisions of the church, and it wasn't just something they had mentioned in passing. It became the focal point of their conversation. Every time we went over there, it was like, roast preacher, didn't like what was happening here, and it began getting worse and worse and worse, and then all of a sudden, the church went through a terrible ordeal, and I found out later this couple was the one that was kind of behind splitting that church in half. They were very toxic people. They hated others receiving glory because they thought they were God's gift to that church. I have never found out what happened to that couple, but my heart aches for them because a person that is hurting that bad that will tear something apart must have some deep hurt, some deep issues of lacking in forgiveness. So Jesus had a way of dealing with toxic people. We learned yesterday, sometimes he would let them go. We also learned yesterday that sometimes he would not engage them. We use the example of the rich young ruler, where Jesus didn't engage the rich young ruler when he told him what it would take to be his follower. As we continue on this subject, we learn thirdly that Jesus sometimes would just leave them. He'd just walk away. I had a warden many years ago when I just began serving as chaplain at Indian Creek Correctional Center. He told me one day, he says, now, chaplain, if you ever get into an argument with an offender and you feel like this argument is going nowhere And the more you talk, it seems like the worse the conversation's going, and the more of a rut you feel like you're stuck in. He says, if you ever find yourself in that position, just walk away. And as you walk away, that offender will eventually stop talking because he's going to be yapping his mouth and talking to nobody because you have walked away. He says, when they get to that point, don't be afraid to walk away. That will end the argument. Well, that's what Jesus did in John chapter 8, verse 59. Let me set the background and another story that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, we discover there's something very unique happening, and we discover that there's a boy that is mute and deaf, and he's actually demon-possessed. This particular boy, as he's going through his life, would sometimes run around with no clothes on, he'd hurt himself, and he was a menace to that society. Everybody knew who he was. Chains couldn't hold him back. He was just out of control. Well, Jesus drives that demon out of that person, and the demons say to Jesus, don't kill us. And so Jesus put the demons in these pigs, and the pigs run off a cliff, and they're drowned into the lake. After we get through this story, we discover that because of what has happened, those who were owners of the pig came back, and they were all ticked off at Jesus. They were all upset that Jesus would allow their livestock to be killed. I mean, you think they'd be happy that now they're no longer in danger from this demon-possessed individual who is a madman. But instead, they looked at Jesus and they had contempt for him. When you get into Matthew chapter 9, verse number 1, I think 9:1 should be at the end of chapter 8 of Matthew, because Jesus gets into a boat and he leaves them. He doesn't engage them. He lets them go. He leaves them and he doesn't look back. In John 8:59, it says that they were beginning to pick up stones to go after Jesus in another story, and he hid himself and he slipped away from the temple grounds. In John chapter 10, again they tried to seize Jesus, but he escaped their grip. Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing them in the early days. You see, Jesus knows when it's time to ignore something. He knows when it's time not to engage something, and he knows when it's time to just leave something alone. Remember that when Jesus got ticked off at the neighbors, and he's there in his hometown of Nazareth, and he's ticked off at them because they couldn't do great works in that city because they lacked faith. They wanted to throw Jesus off of a cliff, and he went on his way in Luke chapter 4, 29 and 30. Proverbs 26 is a powerful portion of scripture, verses 17 to 21. Like the one who grabs a dog by the ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel not his own. Like a madman shooting firebrands and deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, oh, I was just kidding. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a conflict ceases. Like charcoal for embers and wood for fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. As you think about eradicating strife, sometimes the best thing to do is walk away. Don't engage it. Because as you engage it, that toxin is getting in you. You know, the Bible says something very important about receiving an accusation against a leader within the church. Paul said to Timothy, do not receive an accusation against an elder unless it be established by two or three witnesses. Why in the world did Paul say that to Timothy? Timothy was young and Timothy was timid. And Paul knew that Timothy may have some people talking against him. Every pastor will from time to time. But you ought not to believe an accusation against a pastor unless you have two or three people who can confirm the accusation and then have them actually go and confront him. You see, so many times people will talk all about you, but they won't talk to you, especially if you're in a leadership position. So Paul said the same thing that Moses said, that if you're going to receive an accusation against an elder, against a leader, it must be established by at least two or three witnesses. So before we rush off and accuse somebody, we ought to make sure that we have our facts straight. This is so important because so many people are destroyed not because they have done anything wrong, but because somebody has said they have done something wrong. Can you imagine what can happen to a leader who is innocent of doing something, but now the rumors are out that he's done something? Just those rumors will cause some people to believe that it's true when it's not true. Just planting that seed of doubt and deception in the hearts of people will get that pastor, get that church off mission. So sometimes Jesus will just walk away. Number four, sometimes Jesus just waited. You know, toxic people often will sound religious and Sometimes they will even quote the Bible. Somebody once told me this, and this blew my mind when they said this. And this is a person that was in our church for quite a long time. She said, "Now, Pastor, I've been praying for you and your wife, and God told me something that I want to share with you." In my mind, I thought, boy, this ought to be good. "God told me the reason that your son has autism is because there is some hidden sin in your life, and you must confess that sin before God is going to heal your son." Now, I don't know what that person was thinking about. I know one thing, she wasn't talking to God. I know that person may have been talking to maybe Job's friends, maybe Eliphaz. Eliphaz said the same exact thing to Job. And Job, in essence, says, "Listen, I've done some spiritual inventory. I've sought high and low and looked inside my life and outside of my life and prayed if there's any hidden sin in my life," and he confessed it. And Job says, "I did everything I could because I thought maybe this disaster in my life was because of sin." But it wasn't because of sin. You know, sometimes God allows things in our lives not because of sin, but because he wants to be glorified in our lives. I had a pastor friend one time imply to me that maybe the reason that I have a son with autism is because there's a demon in him, just like the story that we just read not too long ago with the demon in Mark chapter 9. Now, I don't think that pastor was toxic. I think he was honestly trying to help me, but that wasn't very helpful at that time. As we look at Jesus, sometimes we would just wait. In Matthew chapter 15, we read these words. Jesus answered, he says, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Here we have the toxic Pharisees noticing one day that the disciples are eating dinner without ceremonially washing their hands. Now, this had nothing to do with cleanliness. This was a ceremonial washing that the Pharisees came up with. You know, after you would go ahead and wash your hands for cleanliness' sake, then you'd have another ceremonial washing, and the disciples refused to do that. And the Pharisees got ticked off. And the Pharisees says, "Jesus, why don't you get after your disciples for not washing their hands?" So here's the question that was before Jesus. And so Jesus responds, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Anyone who curses their father or mother will be put to death." Now let me stop just a moment right there and explain what is happening. Jesus turns the table on these Pharisees. He in essence says to the Pharisees, "You're getting hung up about a ceremonial hand washing when you are not taking care of your own mother and father. And you're even doing it with a religious spin to it. You're saying, well, the reason I can't take care of my mom and dad is because I've given all this money to the church." They were trying to applaud themselves for making a sacrifice to give to the church when they left something even more important undone. They should have taken care of their family. So Jesus begins to nail them, and he compares them to the people of the day of Israel. And as you look at the Israelites, Isaiah said this, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are merely human rules." So Jesus calls them out, and he calls them out in a very professional way, and he deals with their hypocrisy. As we look at the rest of that chapter, an amazing thing happens. Jesus begins to explain the parable that he was sharing with the disciples. And the parable was this, that plant that has been planted, not being pulled up by the roots, leave them because they're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. Peter says, "Would you explain that parable to us?" And so Jesus said, "Now listen, are you still so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. And these are the things that defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." When you think about what Jesus is saying what makes a person is not what they eat. What makes a person is what they say, because what they say proceeds out of your mouth. You see, sometimes you just have to wait for the law of sowing and reaping to take effect. Somebody put it this way, If you give a toxic person enough rope, they will eventually hang themselves. Well, there's a fifth way that Jesus responded to those who are toxic. Jesus would sometimes let them go. Jesus would refuse to engage them. Sometimes Jesus would just leave them. Sometimes he would just wait and allow the laws of sowing and reaping to take place. And sometimes he sends them away. In Matthew chapter 7, we read these words. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Oh, that they will come and they will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What a powerful reply. Now, I think there's a lot of people who know Jesus, but Jesus doesn't know them. They know a lot of facts about Jesus. They've read a little bit of the Word of God, and they figured out some things about Jesus and some things about God, but God doesn't know them. He's going to say to them one day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And so here we see that sometimes Jesus sends away toxic people. When you think about a toxic person, I think about Judas. When you think about a person who is not a reliable person, that would be Judas. One of the reasons it's so important to deal properly with toxic people in our lives is because it is holding us back from investing in reliable people. The enemy knows if he can get us focused in the wrong area, we'll be so tied up and so drained emotionally and spiritually that we won't have the time to deal with those who are really reliable people. Oftentimes, God is holding back a very important message that he has for us because we are entangled up with a toxic person. When we turn from toxic people, we are given the opportunity to invest in reliable people. Judas, again, is an excellent example of a toxic person. When you look at Judas, he was like the cream of the crop when it came to the disciples. As a matter of fact, he was so trustworthy that he was the treasurer. If there was a vote that was going to be taken, who was the most likely to succeed among the 12 disciples, Judas would have won every time. Judas had it together. Judas knew what to do, but Judas was a major manipulator. As we look at the life of Judas, he loved to have money. He loved to be in control. It was Judas that complained about great perfumes being given to Jesus and anointing his body. And when Mary Magdalene came and offered that expensive sacrifice, it was Judas who complained and says, you know, we could have taken that perfume and we could have sold it and we could have taken the money and given it to the poor. He was sounding like he was really religious and really concerned about the poor. But if you look at the footnote that is provided at the conclusion of that statement, it says he said that because he loved the money. He loved the control. He loved the money. As we look at the life of Christ, and he's getting on that last week of his life, and he's gathered his disciples together up in the upper room for the Passover meal, there's Judas. And during this Last Supper, Jesus says to all the disciples as they're sitting down and they're partaking in the meal together, he kind of gives an off-the-hand comment, almost like, oh, by the way, guys, one of you are going to betray me. And if you remember the scene, they're all going around, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Judas didn't say anything. Jesus could have nailed Judas right there in front of all the other disciples. But he simply says something else that the disciples miss. Jesus says to Judas, Judas, what you're about to do, do it quickly. Now, as Jesus makes this statement, the other disciples are assuming that Jesus is sending Judas out maybe to get some more food for the Passover meal, maybe to take care of some business for Jesus. They have no idea what Judas is about to do. The amazing thing is that as Judas exits the Passover meal, Jesus begins to share some things with the disciples that he could not have shared with them while Judas was there. The toxic person had to remove from that room before Jesus could share some eternal truths with his disciples. As soon as Judas leaves, this is what Jesus says. And he unleashes these powerful words to the disciples. He says to them, a new commandment I give unto you. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, Jesus was rocking their world because the disciples understood the Old Testament commandment
They understood the law. They understood the Ten Commandments. They understood a God that was extremely judgmental. They did not understand a personal relationship with Christ. And so Jesus says, a new commandment, a new covenant I give unto you. Jesus is saying things are about to drastically change in your life. You're no longer going to have to be worrying about keeping the law. You couldn't keep it anyway. But there's a new covenant that I'm going to give you. It is a covenant of grace. You are now going to be recipients of God's grace because what is about to happen? The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of those who are going to crucify him. He's going to die on that cross, and 3 days later, he's going to rise again. And so a new commandment is given. All those Old Testament commands, you know, there's 10 major Ten Commandments. We know those. But along with those, there's 613 other laws that are listed in the Old Testament. Jesus says all that is going to be done away with because you can't keep all those laws. And he's going to summarize what the disciples were to do with two major emphases. He gives them a great command and he gives them a great commission. The great command is to go out and tell the whole world about Jesus. That is to go out and share the gospel. And the commission that goes along with that is to love one another as Christ has loved you. Now, as we look at this, we see a lot of other information that Jesus is sharing, now that Judas is out preparing to betray Jesus. All of John chapter 14, Jesus shares with his disciples as they're in that Passover meal that Thursday night before Jesus is being crucified. It is an unbelievable chapter. So much information is given to the disciples. They were probably on information overload. I don't think they understood all of what Jesus was saying to them, but parts of what they were saying, you and I are very familiar with. In John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas was in that crowd, and Thomas asked Jesus a very penetrating question. He says, how will we know the way? John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As we look at the rest of John chapter 14, Jesus is giving them these abundance of promises that he couldn't give to them in the presence of a toxic person like Judas. Jesus is saying, I'm going to not leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you to the Holy Spirit. As you think about the job of the Holy Spirit taking up residence within us, I wonder how many of us have missed some really good information based upon being with reliable people because we are wasting our time with toxic people. I want to encourage you to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. When Jesus was talking to disciples, I imagine he was heartbroken over the fact that Judas was about to betray him. But he refused to let that toxic person get him off mission. You only have one life to live. It amazes me how quick life passes us. There's only one life to live, and so soon it's going to be gone. Only what is done for Christ will last. The enemy will do anything he can to get you off mission. That's just how he rolls. He doesn't want you to experience the abundant Christian life. He wants you to get stuck in a rut. He wants you to be stuck with toxic people that are holding you back. They're holding you back spiritually. They're holding you back emotionally. They're holding you back, in some cases, financially. Sometimes you've got to say, Lord, I've got to let go of this person. As difficult as it may be to let go of this person, I've got to let go of this person. We had a toxic person that came to our church many years ago. And we tried to be kind to this guy, and we tried to be cordial to this guy. And finally, it got to a point where I had to sit down with him, and I had to lovingly say, you're no longer able to teach this small group. You're no longer to be able to be in this leadership position. And I remember when I made that decision, I said, you know what? I'm going to get a lot of fallout from this. I'm going to have people upset about this because this person was an influential person in the community, in the church. And I remember saying, I dread what's going to happen after this meeting. Did you know after that meeting, God sent us so many new people, we didn't know what to do with them all. God was just holding back. You see, God knew that with that toxic person there, if he had sent all those new people there, they wouldn't have stayed. They would have said, this is a toxic church, all because of the testimony of one person. I wonder how many areas of your life are being held back because you're hanging on to somebody who is toxic. I know it's not easy to let it go, but sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do for that person and for yourself is to let that person go. Perhaps you are in a codependent relationship with that person, and until you are strong enough to let go of that person can't get the help that they need because you constantly enable them. So Lord, we come before you today and we say, Lord, give us wisdom Give us boldness to follow your will for our lives. Give us the ability to know when we should cut something off, when we should not cut something off. Allow us to do it with kindness and firmness, but Lord, help us to not get off mission. The chief end of man is to glorify God. The chief end of man is to glorify God by sharing the gospel with those that we come in contact with. And so we want nothing to hinder us, nothing to slow us down. We're laying aside every sin and every weight that so easily besets us. And we're trusting you to release us from that toxin. And we are trusting you to give us deliverance as you guide us into our future. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.